So the reading today is from Luke chapter 14, and it's on page 1048 of our church Bibles. That's Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray before we look at the passage? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that they're your words for us today. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to really concentrate on your word and to listen and to find out what you've got to say to each of us today. That we would respond joyfully and obediently to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So only 4.5 weeks now to the 12th of December. You know what date that is, do you? Yeah, general election, of course, when we can make our choice and decide which candidate that we're going to vote for. And of course, all those prospective MPs are practicing their relevant manifesto speeches to persuade us to choose them, to vote for them. And for some of you like me, Tom Brakes has been my MP, he's been our MP for quite a few years, and I expect he'll be knocking on the door. But what will I do if he says, "Dave, I'm going to knock down St Helier Hospital and build a casino on that plot. I'm going to charge all under 18s £5 for every bus ride, and they've got to pay it out their own money. I'm going to increase income tax to 50% for everybody. Rubbish collections are going to stop. Park runs will be replaced by mandatory litter picking hikes. That's what it will cost you, Dave. Vote for me." He'd be crazy, wouldn't he? Obviously, he's not going to get my vote. But you know, that's a bit like what Jesus does in our passage today. He says, "Choose me," but then he tells us plain what it's going to cost if we go with him. Hating your family, giving up everything, being ready to die, doesn't sound very attractive, does it? But it's another example of the upside down kingdom that our current sermon series is about. We're going to dig into this in a bit more in a minute, but perhaps unusually, I want to sort of like give the big reveal now. I don't want to hold back on it, because the full story is, yes, the cost is great. The cost of following Jesus is great, but the rewards, the blessings are so much greater. And I want us to hold on to that as we go through. So as I said, our sermon series is called The Upside Down Kingdom. And by kingdom, we mean God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, as Luke uses, or as Matthew uses in his gospel, the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of which Jesus is the king. It's not yet a fully physical kingdom, you know, where you can see boundaries and thrones and palaces and so on. But it's the place where Jesus's rule can be seen by Jesus working through his disciples, by working through us, the church. When we commit our lives to Jesus, when we enter into a saving and eternal relationship with Jesus, we go into his kingdom, and his kingdom rule is visible then through us as we change, as we become more like the king, more like Jesus. But why is it upside down? Well, because Jesus and his kingdom turns everything, how the world sees things should be anyway, on its head. the way into Jesus' kingdom, the people invited into the kingdom, the expectations of the kingdom, the hope of the kingdom. They're all just mad to those outside the kingdom. Unbelievable to unbelievers, perhaps, you might say. Last time, Martin was talking about the people that Jesus welcomes into the kingdom. Today, picking up from verse 25, Jesus now makes clear what the accompanying tough demands are. Luke, the writer, he wants to show us that the invitation from Jesus comes at a cost. So I've got four headings today. Know the cost, commit to the cost, worth the cost, and help with the cost. Four headings. If you haven't got your Bibles, as I said, it's page 1048. If it's, please do follow with me. And just to say that, so you don't get worried, the third and fourth headings are shorter than the first two. So know the cost. Verse 25, let me read it. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said. So he turns to the crowds. He's talking to everybody, so he's talking to us right now. And the crowds have been following Jesus, watching his miracles, hearing him teach with authority. But Jesus now wants them to know that there's more to being a true disciple than just following him around. He wants them to know what it costs. He doesn't want people to underestimate them or us today. He doesn't want us to later realise that we're not able to sustain commitment to him because the cost is higher than expected. So across verses 26 to 33, Jesus does two things. He tells us frankly what the cost will be. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. And he tells us to carefully weigh up that cost, to weigh it up against our existing priorities, our loves in our lives, and to weigh it up with the eventual result of the choice that we make. And it's that careful consideration that Jesus illustrates in verses 28 to 32. To emphasise that the people then and we now, that we must really count the cost, to know the cost at the outset, so as to be sure we can finish what we start for Jesus. Verses 28 to 30, Jesus tells of someone building an observation tower of sorts on a land, so he can keep an eye out, perhaps if people shouldn't be on his land, attacking his land or whatever. And the story, and Jesus says the man runs out of money before he's finished. And he ends up with half a tower, and he's ridiculed for that. Maybe we can't relate to that quite so well. So let's think about something more relevant to us. Could be that how we're very carefully not knocking our existing hall down until we have diocesan approval and sufficient funding to know that we can build centre forward. Or maybe on an individual basis, looking at our students here, a gap student maybe, you know, setting out on that once-in-a-lifetime round-the-world expedition who didn't plan too well and calls home because they've run out of money, having just got to Belgium. Yeah, be sure of the cost before you start. And then in verses 31 and 32, Jesus tells us of a king considering war, totally outnumbered, double or half the number of the opposition. And the king, we're told, carefully weighs up whether to go to battle or to seek peace. And here Jesus is getting us to look at the cost of committing to him from the other way round. What will it cost if you do not become a disciple of Jesus? In the illustration, the risk of defeat for the king is massive. So he wants to find out how to gain peace and count the cost of peace compared to defeat if he decides not to accept peace. And you know, the gospel is tucked away in these two verses. The cost of hanging on and trying to rule our own lives, the cost of not being a disciple of Jesus is so much higher than if we accept him. Because it will lead to our eventual destruction, eternal separation from God, as we remain his enemy forever. But giving up the hold we have on our own life and making peace with King Jesus, trusting in him for the salvation that he bought for us on the cross, will guarantee an eternal peace with God, where the rewards are beyond our imagination. The cost is great, but the reward is great. is so much greater. So in verses 28 to 32, Jesus says in these two different ways, make sure you weigh it all up before you choose me. So let's come back to what Jesus tells us will be the cost of following him. Let's go to verse 26 first. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And you know, on first read, it feels like one of the hardest, bluntest parts of the Bible, doesn't it? You have to hate everyone you know, including yourself, to be a disciple of Jesus. So we have to look at this and we have to sort of cross-check it against the rest of the Bible. The Bible doesn't contradict itself, it's always consistent. So we need to ask ourselves, how does this hating words, how does it fit with, say, honour your father and mother, that commandment in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments? Or how does it fit with Paul's teaching in Ephesians, for instance, that wives should submit to husbands and husbands should love your wife as Christ loves us? And what we find is that Jesus is using a term used elsewhere in the Bible, a Hebrew idiom, which doesn't quite mean what it seems. So here, hate actually means love less. So in all things, our love for Jesus must be higher, bigger, wider than for anyone or anything else. That Jesus is always the highest priority in our life before anything, before anyone. I love Ailish, my wife. I love Jacob, my son. I love being with them. I love doing things for them. But I love Jesus more. He comes first. And that love for Jesus will sometimes mean that something different to our preference that we have to do. We might be asked to go and do something by Jesus which is different to where we'd rather be, what we'd rather be doing. And although love less doesn't sound as bad as I hate Ailis, I hate Jacob, it's still extreme, isn't it? It's still upside down in the eyes of many. And is much, much easier said than done at times. But that's what Jesus expects. And then verse 27. Jesus says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And this would have been shocking for the crowd, particularly because reference to the cross meant for them crucifixion of criminals and rebels by the Roman authorities, and the humiliation of having to carry your cross, the tool of your execution, to the place of your execution. But Jesus says that's part of the potential cost of being associated with me, of being my disciple. Here in Wallington, we're very unlikely to be executed for being associated with Jesus. But we have to be prepared to carry our cross for him, to go without things in his name. It may, if we're the only Christian in the family, it might cause tension within our family. We may need to face humiliation at work, at school, amongst our friends. We may need to suffer in some way, all because of our commitment to him. And for some Christians around the world, it really does mean facing real persecution and possible death. And then in verse 33, in case there's any doubt, Jesus' language is absolute. If I can find verse 23. Sorry, verse 33, of course. It says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Status, wealth, family, friends, control over your own life, anything you can think of, and another thousand things. No wonder Jesus took that time to tell us to give it full consideration before we decide to follow him. So know the cost. The cost of following Jesus is to be willing to renounce everything, be willing to relinquish everything, willing to give our lives to him, because it's the biggest decision we'll ever make is whether or not to follow Jesus. And so it needs careful thought before committing. So know the cost. And then the second heading, commit to the cost. And it's clear and extreme as Jesus is, we might perhaps still think, well, I'm not quite sure what that means in my circumstances. I mean, I look around and it's apparent that in practice, we don't all have to give up everything. You know, I've got a nice house, I've got a lovely family, you've got education at school, we've got jobs and so on. All the good and wonderful things that are blessings from the Lord. I think it was John Piper, a leader of one of the American churches, who said that when asking yourself whether you will commit to the cost of following Jesus, identify and expect the highest possible cost to you, and then nothing's going to surprise you. So, I mean, you know, if you think that the thing that you're the biggest cost to you is to lose your life, then think there, and then, you know, everything else won't surprise you. In terms of commitment of following Jesus, it may not be death, it may be something else that you're hanging on to very closely and that you wouldn't want to give up. That would be such a big cost. And I think that's helpful advice in assessing whether to commit to Jesus at the outset, but I think it's also helpful in sort of self-checking and reviewing every now and then whether we've started to drift as Christians, whether we've started to drift away a bit, whether we've started with something we're struggling with, whether we're holding on to something else a bit too tightly than we should. And for me, I find the words of Paul in Romans 12 helpful in this respect, reminding me that my commitment to Jesus is an ongoing living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans 12, a commitment where I have to keep checking that I'm distinctive for Jesus and not conforming to the way that the world wants me to be or expects me to be. And that brings me to the last two verses, verses 34 and 35, which are tricky verses. And the reference to the salt being thrown out needs, I think, careful explanation. So as I said, Jesus demands our full commitment to him so that our distinctive lives give glory to him and they point others to him. And we're one of the things that Christians are called the salt of the earth. Jesus is salt of the earth, and we're called as that salt to add distinctive flavor to the world, to show God's love, to show God's compassion, his mercy, his grace into the world through our words, through our activities, impacting other people's lives that we come into contact with, impacting their lives for good. If we don't stay the course as his disciples because we didn't properly count the cost, because our commitment was really superficial, it was never really true, then Jesus doesn't get the glory. We're not worthy of him. We're no longer distinctive for him. We're no longer salty for him. And, well, it turns out we're like that king. We're like a king of verse 31 who decides to hang on to his rule rather than gain peace, but he ends up being destroyed. He ends up being condemned, thrown out. So verses 34 and 35, here Jesus is talking about those who follow Jesus around, who find some aspects of him attractive, like the crowd who was following him, as we read. People who like the benefits of being in a church community and so on, but have never actually, to use a Sam Lomas phrase, I've never actually gone all in for Jesus because actually the cost has always been too high. If you're here tonight, if you're listening now and you've not committed your life to Jesus, can I urge you, don't be like a king who tries to hold on to his own rule, but come to Jesus and gain peace with God so he becomes your heavenly Father. The cost is great, yes, but the reward is so much greater. And you know, if you've committed to Jesus wholeheartedly, please now hear the next bit correctly. You may have started to feel the cost is really hard. The cost of following Jesus is really hard. You may be suffering in some way. You may be trying to grab back control of something rather than loving Jesus more and rather than putting him as the first priority. But that does not mean that you've lost your saltiness for Jesus. Doesn't mean that you're no longer worthy of him. The Bible is absolutely clear about this, as it is about the cost of following Jesus. When we get it wrong, Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When we mess up, there is no condemnation. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, and a little passage around it, which I'll just paraphrase into one line. Jesus said that once a Christian, once my disciple, you can't be snatched out of my hand. And Romans 8, verse 31 onwards to the end of the chapter, that goes on. Paul goes on to emphasize that nothing can separate committing disciples. Nothing can separate Christians from Jesus. Struggling doesn't mean that you've lost your saltiness. It means you need the Lord to remind you how to use it in his power for his glory. And maybe that's the first application from this sermon today. In this week ahead, if that's you, if you're struggling, if you're holding on to something, open up to the Lord and say, you know, ask for a fresh empowering by his Spirit. Spend time with him and just give it to him. I was thinking of this. I was thinking of my phone, my mobile phone, you know, and you pile on app after app. You've got loads and loads of apps. And in the end, you've got so many apps on your phone that the basic functionality of the phone doesn't work properly anymore. It glitches, doesn't it? You know, and you have to reset it. I think that's maybe a little bit, you know, like us as Christians sometimes. Sometimes we need a factory reset. Sometimes we need a spiritual factory reset. Get back to the basics of the gospel and the joy of being saved by Jesus. And then on to that very last bit. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And this is Jesus saying this is really critical stuff. This is life-changing stuff that I'm saying. So don't let it go in one ear and out the other one. You've got ears. Use them. Listen. Hold on to this. So know the cost and commit to the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. So as I said, I've got two more headings, very short. Worth the cost and help with the cost. And you know, those two headings, they don't come easily out of this passage today, which is hard, isn't it? It's challenging. But I don't want us to go into the week ahead without reminding us of perspective. Perspective of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. Question, worth the cost? Answer, absolutely yes, no doubt about it. Worth the cost. And all I want to say here really is to invite you in the days ahead, maybe as a second application or choice of a second application, is to go and remind yourself of the wonder of Jesus' amazing love for you, of his love for you through his death and his resurrection, what that means in terms of the reward that you get for the cost of following him. I mean, as I've been preparing this sermon, I've been reminded of Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, a little favourite passage of mine. And it's where Paul says, basically, that he's happy to lose everything, having gained Jesus. That might be a passage that you might want to look at. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11. But you've probably got other verses, you know, your favourite verses, go-to verses. Maybe you haven't looked at them in a while. You need to be reminded of them. But in view of the opening verses of our passage today, let me just read these verses from Jesus a bit further on in Luke chapter 18, verses 29 to 30, where Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Worth the cost. The cost is great, but the reward is so much greater. And then finally, help with the cost. Yes, the cost of following Jesus, the level, the extent, the look of being in the kingdom is upside down to what the world would say. But don't forget that the Jesus we follow is God. He has beaten sin, he's beaten death, he's beaten the devil, and he is for us. So whatever is against us cannot change the end game, that we are with the Lord Jesus forever if we have committed to him. And then Jesus helps us with the cost. He gives us his Holy Spirit to equip us, to guide us, to power us as we walk with him. And the kingdom's big. There are many of us. Jesus has given us each other. We pay the cost of following him together, not alone. So the last application maybe for this week is to have a think, how can you provide care and support for someone who's maybe currently really feeling the cost of being a disciple of Jesus? Maybe someone is thinking about, am I going to commit to Jesus? And they're struggling with that in some way, making that decision. Maybe there's someone you know you need to get alongside. Maybe you're that person who's struggling and needs to ask someone else. Maybe you could help our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world in some way by praying, or maybe sending money to someone like Open Doors. And so to sum up, the cost of being a disciple of Jesus is great, and we should give it very careful thought before we commit to him. Jesus gave his all for us, and Jesus demands everything of us in response. Our love for him must exceed our love for anyone or anything else, so that he gets the glory. And then as we think about the days, the week ahead, three opportunities to respond. One, if you're struggling, if you're grabbing back control of something like that, ask the Lord for that refreshing, that spiritual factory reset maybe. Secondly, the cost is worth it. Remind yourself of the basics of the gospel. Pick up those encouraging verses that you used to look at and remind yourself of how wonderful it is in following Jesus. And then third, you know, think about how you might help share the cost of being a disciple of Jesus with someone else this week. And if nothing else, take this away. When counting the cost of following Jesus, the cost is great, but the rewards are so much greater. Amen.